My name's Mark. It's good to be here. Hello to all you in Live, in Blend, down in Amped, out in Roan County, and out there in Bearden. We're glad you're here, and all you folks tagging in online. It's good to be together today. Awesome to be together. Hey, wouldn't you just love if somebody would answer this question for you? There's been spaces and times in my life I wish someone would just tell me, what is God's will for my life? Just tell me what it is, and I'll do it. Anybody ever been there? Just tell me what it is. Well, not only did you get an extra hour of sleep this weekend, thank you, Jesus, right? Been waiting for that since spring. But not only do we get an extra hour of sleep this weekend, we also are going to hear today what God's will is for our life. I'm going to answer that question, not based on Mark's opinion, but based on the Word of God and the Spirit of God who speaks through His Word. God Himself wants us to know His will, and He calls us to do it. You ready? Let's roll. Hey, turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. We've been in this book. Actually, we're starting this book today. We've been in this book. We were challenged to read it last week, so I hope you'll read it. I hope over the next 3 weeks we're in this series called Living the Will of God. And it's our desire that we would be a people who are living the will of God. And in this book, you'll see Paul pouring out his heart to these believers in Thessalonica. If you go back to Acts chapter 17, where we were a few weeks or a few months back, in Acts chapter 17, Paul had spent some time there. And now he writes to these people who he's had a relationship with, and he calls them to a life that they've been called to, which was pertinent for them, and every bit is pertinent for you and I today. And the life he calls them to is a holy life. Here's what he says. Twice in this book, in five short chapters, he says, for this is the will of God. The first one we pick up here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you would do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Get this next line here. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. He says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Sanctification is just a big word that means to be holy. It's the will of God that you would be a holy people. It's God's will for us summed up in one word, and the word is holiness. We have been called to holiness. And that's a word that doesn't get used a whole lot when we refer to each other. We have no issue or problem probably referring to the word holiness when we think about God. But when God calls us to holiness, it's not even familiar for us oftentimes inside the church. But to be holy is to be set apart. It's to be set apart for God's purposes. That's what we've been called to be as a people, as followers of Christ. That we'd be a holy people, set apart for His purpose. It's a life very different than most people in the world are experiencing. And it ought to be, because there's something very different about us because we've given our hearts and our lives to Jesus, who is holy. And His Spirit resides in us, who is holy. And so therefore, He's calling us to this holy life. The will of God for the believer is to be and to live a holy life, a life set apart. And without apology, Paul gives one of the illustrations what that looks like. He says, hey, it has everything to do with your sexual immorality. Don't be a people who are sexually immoral. He talks about how we live, how we control our bodies, how we live and operate in this world in relationship with other people. He says we're no longer tied to what the world says and how we used to live, but tied to a new place in a new way. In verse 7, he says, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. There's a call on each and every one of our lives that we'd be a holy people. And all throughout this letter, Paul gives a description of what this holy life looks like. Again, I'm going to implore you to go back and read it. He says this is what the life looks like, how we live together, how we function together, how we operate as a church and as a people of God in this world He's called us to live in. And there's a calling, and he gives several examples all throughout this letter. But again, he gets to a place at the end of his letter in chapter 5 where he's kind of summarizing. I don't know if you ever drop somebody off and you just want to give them those final few words. Here's what I want you to remember on this trip or at school or when you're having this final thought with somebody as you're parting. He says, I want to give you a final thought, and I want to tell you what the will of God is in this final thought. And Paul says to these believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he sums it up here. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you. And this is what we're committing ourselves to over the next few weeks. We're going to unpack what it means to be people who are living holy, what it means to be people who are living out God's will for our life in this holy life we've been called to. And all throughout the passage, he refers to all these different things that respond or and reflect our holiness. But here, these three things have everything to do with our vertical relationship with God and our focus on him. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. Always, without ceasing, all circumstances. They're all-inclusive terms. Have you caught that? It's hard for me sometimes when I read these all-inclusive terms. There's no escape route here. You mean always, without ceasing, all circumstances. And I got to tell you, on the front end of this, that's how we're called to live. It's utterly impossible. Anybody experience that? It's utterly impossible to do that all the time, always, in all circumstances. And yet what is possible, and the theme you get from Paul's heart in this message to these people, this is the life I've called you to. You're doing it already. Do so more and more. What is possible is that we would persistently pursue the life that God's called us to live, this holy life. And the first and foremost, what he says in this passage, he says, here's what we're going to cover this weekend. God's will is that I would be a person who rejoices. God's will is that I'd rejoice, that I would be a person who chooses joy, that I would rejoice. In the center of that word rejoice, you can look at that, and it doesn't take an English professor to tell you, in the middle of that word is the word joy. Right there in the middle of that word, that we would be a people who choose joy, that we would choose joy because our joy is found in the person, the relationship of Jesus Christ, that we would choose to live that way. So let's unpack this a little bit. Let's talk about rejoicing for a few moments this morning. Rejoicing is an act of obedience. It's an act of obedience. It's a choice on our part. To rejoice is to live a holy life, to live a life that's set apart. And choosing to live a holy life is where I know and experience joy. They work together. And what I love about this letter, oftentimes you can pick portions of the scripture and they're pretty brutal. They feel like, hellfire and brimstone, like, repent! You're horrible people. Turn to God. Turn away from your sin. And there's a lot of spaces and places in the scripture where that's pertinent, and it actually means, and it actually is appropriate. But here, what I love about Paul's letter, if you read the whole thing, you get this theme. He's come alongside these believers in Thessalonica, and what he's saying to them is, hey, the life you're living, you're doing this. He's like coming up alongside of their walk, their journey, and rather than saying, hey, this is what you're not doing, this is what you're not doing, this is what you're not doing, he says, this is what you are doing. I commend you to do this more and more. It's coming alongside and saying, that a boy, you're getting after it. Stay in the fight, stay in the walk, stay in the journey, keep moving in this direction. It's so much easier to encourage somebody to continue on than to get after it, right? If someone's already got momentum and they're moving in the right direction, it's so much more fun to say to them, that a boy, let's do this thing. Let's move, let's roll, let's continue to roll. And let me just say this to you, my perspective, our perspective as leaders at Two Rivers Church, we are so incredibly proud of you. You're doing this. I feel like we could come up alongside you like Paul did with these believers and say, awesome, great job. You are giving yourself to the work of God. You've been saved, and the reason we know this is because you're demonstrating it. You not only have been saved and been rescued from death to life, but your lives are being transformed. We're seeing life transformation in your lives day in and day out. God is up to a work in you, and it's encouraging to be a part of it. And like Paul said to them, I'm saying to you, let's do this more and more. Let's call this out more and more in each other. When we pursue that life and we're walking in that path, it doesn't happen perfectly. And so let me just honestly tell you, there's times where we fall off the path. I'm going to walk with God, and I'd love to look back and tell you, hey, since I came to Christ in 1968, I've not strayed from the path. That's not true. I've fallen off that path. I've stepped aside. And so have you. And so let me deal with this on the front end of what we're going to talk about in terms of joy today. If joy is a choice of obedience, my joy is robbed. There ain't no joy when I ain't living right. There's something missing when I've stepped off the path. And you know what I'm talking about. There's been spaces and times in your life when you know you made a choice that you shouldn't have made, right? And you didn't feel that closeness with God, the intimacy with God with God was lost. It became something that was distant. There was a space between you and your relationship with God that where joy was evasive. It wasn't there. So if you're there right now, and chances are in a room this size or rooms this size and online, there's probably an opportunity for some of us this morning to say, hey, I don't have any joy in my life, and I know exactly why. Because the heart wants what the heart wants, and I chose that. I've partnered with a thought, I've partnered with a belief, I've partnered with a system or with a person or something in my life that I knew that it was wrong, but it's what the heart wanted, and I made a choice to follow that. And so if joy's a choice of obedience, and my joy is lost in my disobedience, folks, let me just say to you today, if that's you today, I know it feels like it's insurmountable right now. Like, I don't know how to turn this thing around. Okay, you don't. But it's about getting on your knees and going, Lord, I know that I've stepped out. I know that I'm not walking as you've called me to walk. And the joy that this guy up there is talking about today, I would love to get back to that space again because I've stepped aside. So let me give you a next step. I know you're typically used to getting your next steps at the end of the message. I'm going to give you one right there in the middle. Here's a next step for each and every one of us this week. Would you spend the first part, the first time you bow your head and pray this week, whether it's this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow morning, but would you do it early on in the week? And would you say and ask this of God, God, would you show me, is there anything in my life, anything that I've allowed in, anyone that I've allowed in that I know that I know that I know, or that you would show me right now that that's out of bounds? That's not living a holy life. That's not living the life you've called me to. And the joy that I want to return to is, it feels like a stone's throw away, but it's so close. It's about dealing with it, asking God to show you what that is, to repent, to turn from it, and to step into the joy that he longs for us to have. That's got to be a part of every one of our lives, that we be a people who are choosing joy, and that joy is in obedience. The next thing I want you to see from this text is that rejoicing is an act of obedience. It's also an everyday action. It's something I have to do every day. It's a choice I have to make every day, and sometimes often several times throughout my day. And it sounds simple, doesn't it? Choose joy. It's not like I'm asking you to choose a hard thing, like choose work or choose difficulty. It's choose joy. Doesn't sound like that would be so hard, does it? But it is. It is for me. It is for many of you. It is for all of us. The choice sometimes is pretty difficult to get to. And that line that word he adds here is pretty hard to wrap my mind around sometimes. He says, not only choose joy and be joyful, but be joyful always. Rejoice always. Always be in a place of joy. Who does this? Who does it? Raise your hand. Don't. I'll probably call you out. In fact, it's hard to think sometimes that we're supposed to live this way. And yet there are a few people who actually, I was sitting on this week and go, who really does this? Who lives in such a way that they're rejoicing always? And I thought of three people. And when I first met these three people, not that some of you aren't living in joy, so I know I'm getting all judgy, and I'm going to be judgy for a few minutes here. Walk with me. I think there's a point in here. But there's three people that come to mind. And when I first met these three people, I thought, that can't be true. That's not real. That's so cheesy. That's fake. How are you? I'm blessed. I am so blessed. Are you, though? Are you really? Turns out they are. I've gotten to know all three of these people over the last several years, and I thought, well, for sure they don't have any setbacks or difficulties in their life. They're not living the life we're living. Of course they're happy. They've each had trials, difficulties, tough circumstances that have really owned their lives in such a way, and yet they're still choosing joy. And I get that there's some people who have temperaments who are just naturally more sunny, right? There's folks that are just naturally more pleasant presenting people. Not that others aren't pleasant, but they're just pleasantly presenting themselves. And it comes naturally to some. And so when you think about some folks that are experiencing that joy, it is genuine. But then there's also people like the one I'm married to. Some of you probably don't even have a picture in your mind of who Terry is or what she looks like. Because when she walks in and out of a room, I think her personality lights me up. In fact, her personality does light me up. But she doesn't own the space. She doesn't light up a room. And yet, I know people probably wouldn't say about her, wow, she has this effervescent personality. Joy just exudes from her being. And yet, that's what I see. I see a woman whose demeanor is very private in a lot of ways, and yet who chooses joy day in and day out in every chapter of her life. I heard a line of a song this week. And it was a prayer, I think, from a woman that was singing the song, and she said, "Hey, when I'm old and gray, and all my days are numbered on the earth, let this be known. My joy was found in Christ alone." That's the woman I'm married to, who chooses joy. I've watched her choose joy throughout all the ups and downs, difficulties, and exciting days of our lives. In every chapter, I see a woman choose joy, and it calls me up. It calls me to choose joy. So yeah, temperaments are there. People have certain personalities. There's folks who are extroverted, introverted. The guy that spoke here last week took a slam at extroverts. Anybody remember? Kind of slid it underneath. But, you know, they're extroverts and introverts. Introverts don't have a corner on depth. Let me just say this out loud. Extroverts, I'm an extrovert. And though I was in a conversation this week, and this guy offended me. I was in an hour and a half conversation with this guy, and he was pegging the room, and he goes, "Well, Mark, you're an introvert." And like, what? I've never been called that. I'm an introvert? And here's the deal. It's not the fact that I'm an extrovert or an introvert, but he picked up something that's there in my life and in a space of my life that I'm working really hard at right now. And what he picked up in my life was there's a way that I'm presenting that used to look more pleasant. There's a way that I'm presenting that had a greater deal of joy attached to it. People used to describe me, maybe you don't know this, but people used to describe me as a fun, happy person. And lately, they wouldn't say that. People who've met me in the last year or so, "You must be an introvert. You're pretty serious." Like, and so, hear this. It exposed something that I know that I want to deal with. And I'll go even further and show you how dark my heart is. All you happy people, you irk me. So maybe I'm moving to the other side. Maybe I'm becoming, I don't know if you can switch, I'm becoming an introvert. I don't know, but you irk me. Your joy makes me go, "Really?" And you know why you irk me? It's because I think that's where I'm supposed to be. I know that's where I'm supposed to be. I know that I'm supposed to be choosing the very joy that you've chosen. So what happened? What's happened to me? What's happened to some of you who are identifying with this plight that we're in? Here's what happened. Circumstances happen. Things take place in life. There's difficulties that plow right into the living rooms of our life, and we fail. Others fail. We become a disappointment to other people. They're a disappointment to us. Things don't go the way we'd hope they'd go. And cumulatively, if you've lived long enough, the weight of this thing, it just tears you down a little bit. You feel like you're carrying the weight of the world some days. And that's where I found myself lately. And this directive of Paul to rejoice always, I got to be honest, it feels like an irritant more than an encouragement. And yet that's the call. As God calls us to live a holy life, as he calls me, as he calls you to live a holy life, he says, rejoice always. And again, I wrestle with this because I know that's where I want to be. And I know that's where I should be. My joy got sidelined. It got sidetracked from a lot of difficulties in people's lives. Real hurts, real brokenness in the people in my life, in my family, and many of you. And though I know that we're supposed to weep with those who weep, but the circumstances of life are not supposed to define me. My joy is found elsewhere. And so when Paul says, be joyful always, it's a choice on our part. And let me remind you, it's an everyday choice. It's a choice that we have to choose over and over again. And again, I'll just say it feels counterintuitive. I have to choose to be happy? Isn't that something that should just naturally happen? Like, I remember when I drove off a lot in South Jersey on my first pickup truck, brand new Chevy S10 pickup truck with a big cab in the back. And I was so excited about that truck. Like, I had the windows down, the radio blaring. Nobody had to tell me to choose joy. I was choosing it all over. I remember walking both my little girls through Disney World, one in one hand, one in the other, 4 years old and 5 years old, and holding them in an embrace at their wedding and dancing with each of them at their weddings. Nobody had to tell me to choose joy. It was all over my face. It was all over the faces of my kids. And yet, truth be told, those feelings come and those feelings go. The joy that is mine, the joy that is ours, the joy that is yours is not found in circumstances. They're not found in a feeling. More than a feeling. Remember that song? It's more than a feeling. It's not tied to circumstances, but it's tied to truth. Don't miss that. It's not tied to your circumstances or my circumstances. My joy, your joy, is tied to truth. But I have to be reminded of that day in and day out. It is tied to the truth of who God is. To rejoice always is not a switch I can flip. That's fake. I see through it. You see through it. It's not something you can just put on a Sunday morning or a Thursday afternoon or Thursday evening or whatever when you're meeting with your group or whatever. It's not a switch you can flip, but it's a life that we're called to live, that we would be a people who are choosing and pursuing joy. Holiness is our pursuit of what does please God. So many times we think of holiness. We think that holiness is all the things I'm supposed to avoid. Holiness is, well, God is good, and let me take care of all the bad things in my life. That's part of it. And we talked about that earlier on in this very talk. But holiness is not just not doing the things that I shouldn't be doing and turning from those, but it's also turning to do the things God has called me to do. Holiness for us is choosing to do what pleases God. Here's what pleases God. He says it here in the text, that we'd be a people who rejoice always, that we would be a people who give thanks in all circumstances, that we'd be a people who surrender our hearts to God in all things. That's who God's called us to be. That's the holy life he's called us to live. So how do I cling to the truth? You want the answer? Whether you want it or not, I'm going to give it to you. How do I cling to the truth? You cling to God's word. This ought to be a book you're not just familiar with. It ought to be a book that's ransacked. I mean, you ought to have pages that are ripped up and torn because you've been in them so much. And I don't think we often preach, you ought, you should. But I'm going to tell you, you ought, you should. This is it. There is no bypass. There's no simple way. I got to get into the Word of God and be so compelled to be in the Word of God where the Holy Spirit will take the very words of God and penetrate this heart and mind. And so, as I engage in the Word of God, as you engage in the Word of God, as you pray the Word of God back to yourself, it's putting yourself in a place where your mind and your heart need to be, and your feelings will catch up later. This past month or so, I've been hunkered down and actually camping out in Psalm 118. You could pick any portion of the scripture and pray that thing back to God. But in Psalm 118, I've just found myself enamored by this guy's plea before the Lord. And in Psalm 118, he says, out of my distress, I called out to the Lord, and the Lord answered me, and he set me free. He's being honest with God. He goes, out of my distress, out of all the difficulties of my life, out of the things that I feel like I don't see how we're ever going to get through this or past this or beyond it. Out of my distress, he says, I called out to the Lord. That's the words of a man crying out to God. I prayed those prayers. And over throughout the psalm, here's the message he repeats to God and back to himself. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. It's almost so repetitive. You read it over and over. It almost becomes white noise. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. I have to be reminded of that. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. What can separate me from the love of God? Absolutely nothing. Because the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. That's how you get your mind. That's how you get your heart back in a place where truth is owning who you are and not the circumstances. And I love how he goes on and on in this psalm. In verse 6, he says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. Fear has gripped a lot of us. I've heard it thematically throughout your lives, my life. The Lord is on our side. I will not fear. Verse 7, he says, the Lord is on my side. He's my helper. He's my helper. Who helps me in times of difficulty and stress? Where does my strength come from? My strength comes from the Lord. He's my helper. The helper also has a name. He's called the Holy Spirit. He resides in me. He's walking with me. The Lord is on my side. He's my helper. He says in verse 8, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. I need to be reminded of that. There's a lot of men I put my trust in, a lot of women I put my trust in, people I put my trust in. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put my trust in man. A great reminder. A great reminder as it has everything to do with the circumstances of my life and your life. And then there's this verse at the very end of this beautiful psalm, Psalm 118, that I inadvertently, accidentally memorized years ago as I needed something when I was in the darkest, joyless days of my life, I would repeat over and over and back to myself. And here's the next step number two for you this week. I'm encouraging you. Every one of you can do this. This isn't a big challenge. But I'm begging you to do this. Memorize this one verse and repeat it back to yourself and pray it back to God. It'll set you free. Memorize Psalm 118, 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. How do I get my heart and my mind beyond the circumstances? I gotta embrace the truth. I gotta hold on to the truth. How do I do that? God, this is the day. Acknowledge before God, this is the day that you've made. I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. I will rejoice. This is the day. Nothing today surprised God. Nothing is going to happen this afternoon, tonight, that's going to surprise God. And I would go beyond God being in control. It's bigger than that. Yes, he's in control. It's more than that. He's sovereign. He is sovereign over all things. And in all things, he has will, power, authority, and control. This is the day he's made. He's made this entire day. And I know it's hard for us sometimes. Let us rejoice. Let's choose to put ourselves under that sovereignty and choose to be glad. And the word for glad is happy. Let's choose to be happy, yes, to rejoice in it, that God is over us. That's the holy life. That's the life that we're being called to. Lastly, rejoicing is learned over time. It happens over time. Nobody flips the switch. It's not a switch that gets flipped, but it's a life that gets lived. Yes, there's joy initially in our walk with God because we've been rescued and saved. And yes, there needs to be joy day in and day out as we live out and walk out this life in Christ. Peter wrote to the believers about this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, Therefore, preparing your minds for action. The whole idea of preparing your minds, it says this is a process. This didn't just happen. Preparing your minds. Give yourself to this. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope. There's another call for us to be choosing to set our hearts and our minds on the things above. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That's a process. I got to rake those things out of my life. Don't be conformed anymore, but turn in a different direction. But as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's the call on my life. That's the call on your life. We're called to live a holy life. It doesn't just happen. Wouldn't it have been great when we accepted Christ? Every sin desire and want and belief was just gone. Here's what took place. We were made holy. The blood of Jesus made us holy. And the life he's living in us, the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, which is this process, which is being holy, which is called sanctification, is having its way as we give ourselves to it. That's the life we're called to live. No one does it perfectly, but the perfect one who did it for us. And so in that, he says to us, rejoice always. Always rejoice. And so I recognize right now, because I've been where some of you are right now, Mark, that is actually painful for me to hear. If you knew what's on my plate right now, if you knew what's on my heart, if you knew the issues of my family, my life, what's going on in my job, what's going on in my very gut and my spirit, the things I'm wrestling with, I've never told anybody. If you knew those things, how dare you to stand in front of me and say, rejoice always? And I get it. I absolutely get it. And here's the last thing I want you to hear today. Seriously, Mark, now I got to feel bad about not feeling good. Rejoice always. I'm one of the darkest places of my life, and you're up there with a big smiley face telling me to rejoice always. Like, that's painful. It's hard to hear. And though it may be hard to hear, it's no less true for you. It's no less true for you. And in that space that you're in, for you, I don't believe it means fake happiness. But I do believe it means crying out as the psalmist did in Psalm 118, verse 5, and go, in my distress, I called out to you. That's an act of worship. That's a holy choice. That's a holy choice to move toward joy. In my distress, God, you know what's going on in my life. I don't want to be fake about that and pretend it's not there. In my distress, I called out for you. And for you, that may be all you can do today, and that's your act of holiness. That's your act of rejoicing and moving toward that. And let me say this too. We beat this home every week, and for a good reason. This process, this life we're called to live, it was never meant to be lived alone. All throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, it was always about God's people. Dave talked about it last week. You know, these people who say, hey, it's just me and Jesus. That sounds kitschy. It's not biblical. It's not just you and Jesus. You know, the church hurt me, the church wounded me. Take a number. It's hurt me and wounded me too. It can't be just about you and Jesus. It's about you, Jesus, and the rest of us, whether you like us or not. It's the bride of Christ. It's Jesus as the husband and the bride of Christ, us, the church, as his bride, as his wife. And what he calls us to is to live this life out together, that we would live a holy life, and this life that we're living out together is actually experienced and demonstrated in the way we live with each other. The Bible says the world will know that we belong to him by the way we love one another. That's the work. That's some hard, holy work some days. I get it. I understand that. And yet God's called us to that. I encourage you this week sometime to go to our vision statement. It's 2rc.tv/vision. We believe this to be so true that life is to be lived out together. We wrote it into our vision statement. And it's not just our opinion. It's an opinion lifted and pulled from the Word of God, from Old to New Testament, and certainly in this text today. Here's our vision statement. We believe life is best lived when we are rooted in a gospel-centered community. All about the gospel. We believe that your life is best lived when we're in community, when we're doing this life together. It happens together. The very next word, together, we will actively pursue God, experiencing the life-transforming power of the Holy Spirit, deepening our love for Jesus and for one another, and ensuring the gospel is made real to our neighbors in tangible ways. It's about living this life out together. No one goes it alone. If you're doing it alone, no wonder it's difficult and hard. It wasn't meant to be that way. Let people in, let people come alongside and step into other people's lives and help them in their walk. Nobody runs this race alone. I was at Roane County 2 weeks ago, and there was a gentleman at Roane County who I was in the back of the room, and it was between services, and he came bouncing in. 77-year-old guy came in, and he just looked like he had a skip in his step. And we got into this conversation. It was one of the most life-giving, encouraging conversations I've had in forever. And I said to him, I said, man, you seem pretty happy. He goes, well, what's not to be happy about? And I thought about 30 things. And I said, "What? Tell me more. What's going on?" He goes, "I guess you don't know my story, Mark." I'm like, "What?" He goes, "Well, I was a horrible man. I was a miserable cuss. My family will tell you, but in 2018, I gave my life to Jesus, and I'm a different man. I'm not putting this on. This is what God's been doing and has done in my life. My wife will tell you. The fact she stayed with me is a miracle. I'm a different man. What is there not to be happy about? What is there not to take joy in?" And I stood there, and that's the sermon I needed. That was the kick in my pants that I've been needing for months to get me back on track in this place. It was a sermon not preached from the front of the room, but preached right there in the back as a brother shared life on life, his story with me. It encouraged me to look at life differently and to get back to the place where I lost my grip. I lost my perspective. It was a sermon I needed. And that's why it's so essential that we gather together, so essential that we be in person, so essential that we actually show up at group, that we serve together, we work together, we worship alongside people, because it's those lives lived. People know your story and they see you and are encouraged by the very life you're living. It's that life on life that's so essential for us as we move further and further into this holy life, this life of joy that he's called us to. Back in chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, just a passing comment, he says, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Not only the gospel did he share, but you shared, we shared our own selves. We shared life with you. A lot of the moments that are life transforming for us don't happen from a platform or in a service, but they happen in conversation. There's a dear woman in my life, a friend of mine, a friend of many of yours, who I sat down this past weekend, a conversation with, a woman whose life has been marked by joy and yet touched by tragedy. And in her life and in her story, she calls me, she calls us to a new place, to a place that no matter where we are in our walk and our journey with Christ, that joy is a choice for ours. And it's open to each and every one of us. Meet my friend, Patty Cloud.
Hey, I've known you for almost a decade, pretty near a decade. We've come up close to that. And tell me about your kids.
So we have three kids. My oldest, Joshua, was born in 1994. 20 months later, along came Katie. And we thought we were done. We had a boy, we had a girl, life was good. So 4 years later, then came Amy. And she's been a joy and delight. We call her our extra little blessing. They all have grown into adults, but they all grew into adults. Katie's a nurse in Atlanta. Amy's working in Nashville. And Joshua graduated from Alabama with an electrical engineering degree.
You've been through hard stuff. I know you come across as, you know, a vivacious, vibrant personality and woman for sure. But you've been through hard things, but nothing compares to what you walked through in 2017. You're one of these mamas who will drop everything and be at a kid's practice or game in another state. Is that true?
Very true.
Like, you would do anything for your kids.
Very true.
In fact, you do everything for your kids. Is that true?
Very true.
And so I do remember you saying to me sometime in 2017, I don't know what I'd ever do if anything happened to one of my kids. And then August 2017 came, and Joshua, your firstborn, was tragically killed, taken from you. That was a day that's obviously changed your world, your perspective, your life, your family, forever. Like, yeah. How did that rest in a woman who would drop everything for her kids? Like, what was that moment like? If that's not too sacred to ask.
Sure. I am one who would do just about anything for my kids. In fact, I don't know if you remember that one time I got my hand slapped for not attending staff and events because I was with my kids.
Yeah.
And yeah, so we had a big, we were planning a big party. Joshua had been in Colorado for the summer. And he was on his way home. We were playing a big football party. And it was a Wednesday. And Rusty picked me up from work. And I got a phone call. Or Rusty got a phone call asking when we would be home. We said, we're on our way. We just live up the street. And pulled into the driveway. And these two gentlemen got out of the car and asked me to go inside. You know, all that, and showed us a picture of Joshua, and he said, that's him. And they told us he'd been killed. And I literally thought, I probably thought that I couldn't breathe. I mean, I literally could not breathe. It was almost like it was unreal. Things like that wouldn't, that's not real. Things like that don't happen. What are we going to do? How are we going to function? How is my family going to survive? And then you kind of go into, I don't call it, you just go into this mode. You just go into this kind of put the guard up and you got to function. As a parent, when your kids are sick or when something happens, you function. You really don't deal with your own personal emotions and what's best for you. Hard things are hard things, no matter what they are. But during all those times before, I ran to Jesus. I ran him to help me through. This time, my first reaction was not that. It was, I'm sorry, what has just happened? And where were you? And why didn't you? And a lot of questions, almost a sense of betrayal that I kind of went into because my expectation wasn't met because God didn't do what I wanted to do. I knew that God loved me. I knew that he was in control. But I also know that he sees a bigger picture than I see. There's more to God's plan than Patty Cloud's family. But it took me a long time to get there. And to be honest, sometimes I go back there and go, wait, why didn't you? Why didn't you? And I think that's all valid. And I think that all of the emotions that I was in and feel now today and felt then are all very valid. And I thought they're okay. The thing that I had to work on was not living in some of those feelings. As much as I loved being Rusty's wife, and I love me, Joshua, Katie, and Amy's mom. I felt like when God created me, that's a piece of who I am. I'm also other things. When we got this news and went through all of those emotions, I was stuck. And I couldn't get out. I am a happy person. I love life. Hard things, I can run to Jesus. He meets me there. It's good. This I just didn't run. I didn't understand why this would happen. I didn't get it. And it took me a long time to realize that I got to go back to those foundations that I know are true. Who he is, what he's about, how he loves me, and that there's a bigger picture. And when I stand on those foundations and didn't live in my emotions, I could find joy again. If I stop and think about all the ways that God has blessed my life and my family's life, they're abundant. When I look at the heartache, it's huge and it can't be fixed. It can't be replaced. He's blessed me with a great son-in-law, and I have no doubt one day I'll get another great son-in-law. But there'll always be this piece of me that hurts. There's not a day that goes by that, you know, I don't think about Joshua. There's a song, a person, a billboard, a truck, a whatever that you don't think about him. Sometimes I smile. Sometimes I tear up. But I go back to the blessings that I have and the hope that I know it's I'm not done seeing him.
There's people listening into your story right now who in some way are identifying with some hurt and pain in their life. Like, and what I hope people don't hear is that, hey, well, there's a reason to be joyful. Just do it. It didn't just happen.
No.
Like the next day, it's happened and happening. We've watched it and seen the progression and the ongoing journey you're on. So what would be your encouragement to someone who's today hearing your story going, I'm in a hard spot. I'm in that place. How do I move forward? What does that look like?
So I encourage you to look at the ways God's blessed you. Look at the ways that he's been there for you in times past. And I know there was one day, I was driving to Chattanooga, and I was just down. I was boo-hooing and asking the Lord to take this away from me. Take it away. This is all. And he just gently said, you got to let go. I'm not going to rip it out of your hands. I need you to let go of that, this. And I was like, I can't. To ask me to take it from you means you let go of it. And sometimes I have to let go 10 times a day. Sometimes I can go a week and then I have to say, let's take it again. Because it's so easy to get caught up in the things that our world has put us in. And so I just have to go back to the hope that, one, he chose me. He loves me. And that one day, he'll call us home.
Well, your life is both an encouragement and a challenge to all of us around you. We're so incredibly grateful to know Patty Cloud.
Thank you.
I'm going to ask you to do one more thing for folks listening right now. Would you just pray for them?
Sure.
Like right now?
Yeah. Father, I just thank you for who you are. I think that you love us the way we all need to be loved, the way we were created by you. I think that you, thank you that you meet us where we are, in the lowest of lows, in the highest of highs. You are there. And I thank you for gifts that you've given us. And I thank you that you surround us with people and friends who love like you during those hard times. And Lord, I just ask that those who are hurting even right now, that they will feel your presence, that they will call out to you and ask that you just come and sit and be with them. Lord, may they feel your peace and comfort. I pray that if it goes beyond just them and you, that Lord, they'll call a friend, help them see you in whatever means possible, that they know they are loved by you, created for a purpose beyond what we can sometimes see in ourselves. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Even after a tragic loss, there is still a journey toward joy. I mean, if you know Patty at all, this was a massive step of faith. she's a very private person. We were sitting together this past week, and And she had said all that she had said in this video, and I said, hey, what would it be like for you to actually share this with other people? And she said, only if it would be an encouragement. Only if it would be an encouragement. I hope you've been encouraged by her journey of joy. She's not there. She doesn't check the box, but she's on it. And that's where God's called you and I to be, that we would be on it, that we would be choosing joy. In all the difficulties that may mark our life, that we would actually turn and lift our heart, lift our mind, lift our eyes, and have them fixed on Christ and Christ alone. I love how Paul wraps up this letter. And unlike what we typically do here, I'm going to give you a benediction. And it's a benediction and a prayer over you that Paul prays at the end of his letter. And he says this, and I claim this for you today. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Amen? This is the day that the Lord has made. Let's stand across all of our venues and campuses and rejoice in it. Stand with me.